In Psalm 23 this morning. So I invite you to turn there. As you do, I do just need to mention that if somebody has a Chronicles of Narnia, I believe Prince Caspian, my copy is in Washington and I need it for next weekend. So if anybody has a copy of that that I could use, I'd need it like around Tuesday or Wednesday to start. I'm going to use a part out of that for an illustration while we're at J&K. So if somebody could get me a copy of that, that would be wonderful. I am reading from the ESV this morning, as I've done for other mornings. And if that is difficult for you or distracting, I sincerely do apologize. I know we get used to the translations we use, and hopefully the ESV, I think you can track fairly well with the King James, New King James, New American Standard, because they actually come out of the same history from Tyndale's translation. And so they are similar. If you're curious about the ESV, you can look up and find more about it at esv.org/about. And there they have a section where they tell you about the translation philosophy, the oversight committee, various scholars that were involved in it. And I think of particular importance, though, is the translation philosophy. It is a word-for-word translation that seeks to be very literal while maintaining some of the poetic language that's reflected certainly in the King James Version. It's based on really reliable texts. The scholars involved in it are highly respected, men like Wayne Grudem, Paul House, Kent Hughes, J.I. Packer, Vern Poitras. So I'm not going to spend our whole morning talking about the ESV, and I'm not just making a defense for it. The bottom line, why I use it, is because I found it to be really accurate and yet real readable and understandable. And I thank you for your grace in that. Well, let's pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Holy Father, your Word is precious to us. We thank you that it has come down to us through generations, through hundreds of years, through various translations, and men who gave their life to put your Word in a practical sense in our hands. Men like Tyndale, who are devoted to your Word. And we pray that we would be, that we would not take it lightly, that we hold your inspired Word before us this morning. And may we learn from it, knowing that it is you speaking through your Holy Word. And guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult things to observe in the world, I think, is the grief of those who have no hope. As I thought about that this week, I thought about various fire calls, actually medical calls I went on as a firefighter, that exposed me to many unsaved folks, and I watched them lose loved ones. And their grief was distinctly different from that which I saw in the church. And it is heartbreaking because there is no consolation. So the fire chief would come to me and would say, this person's just lost their dad. You know, you're a pastor. You go talk to him. And then all the other firefighters would leave. And in one sense, there's plenty I could say. But the fact is, if you don't believe in God, if you don't have the comfort of Jesus Christ, apart from that, I really have nothing to console them with. It's heartbreaking. They believe that's the end. It's sad. But also sad. I mean, we think of that, and that's very clear, I think, to us, how heartbreaking that is. but it is also difficult to observe the hope of those who think they have hope, but actually don't. And therefore, their comfort is false. I've officiated funerals where we have a sharing time and family members come up to share, and I know the individual who we're having the funeral for. And as best as I can tell, there is not the slightest indication that they would be in heaven. Yet family members come up and they say, "Well, I know he's in a better place. He was a good man. He was a good father. And he's happy now. He's playing golf in heaven." You know, you hear the craziest things. That is sad because it is false. There's no real basis for that hope other than their earnest desire for it to be true. True comfort is needed. That's what the world needs. It's true comfort. It's what we need. Not just out of, based on our desires or what we think or hope in a let's just throw it out there and I hope this is true kind of sense, but no, a sure, lasting comfort. The world clearly needs the easing of grief and sorrow, the giving of strength and hope, consolation marked by kindness and compassion. But for any comfort to truly be comforting, it has to be grounded in sure and lasting hope that has reliable, unchanging, absolute truth as its basis. Without that, there's no comfort. Interestingly, I've seen many non-Christians find great comfort in Psalm 23. Oftentimes, they didn't know much about the Bible. They didn't know much Scripture. So if we're getting ready for a funeral, is there any Scripture in particular that you would like me to read or that is special to you as a family or as your loved one that died? And oftentimes, they don't know of other Scriptures, but they know Psalm 23. And they want it read at their loved one's funeral. And they're comforted by it. Or even ones that I've sat down with and they didn't know Psalm 23. I say, let me read it to you. And I read it to them and they immediately even see, just they're comforted by it. And they want it read at the funeral service. Well, Psalm 23 is comforting. Everything about it is comforting. It's full of tenderness and care and promise and hope. It's full of reassurance that instills confidence and gives consolation. But it has to have the right foundation. Otherwise, it's false comfort. As I read through it this morning, I'd encourage you to listen to it as one who needs genuine comfort based on sure hope. Because actually, you do. I do. But put yourself in those situations of wanting to be genuinely comforted. Try to perceive you're hearing these words for the first time. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything about that psalm is comforting. Every phrase. The premise of the psalm really is stated there in verse 1. And when you're searching for strength and hope so as to be able to face difficulty and loss, it is a great comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And oftentimes in life, people don't want someone over them. They don't want, they want to be in charge. But when you're being crushed by grief, tragedy and loss. What a comfort that there is someone much greater and stronger than me who is watching over me and caring for me. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I may not want that when things are going smooth. Oh, but I'm being overwhelmed now. I wish there was. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. And we're thankful. There is a God who is actually bigger and stronger than my circumstances, who are stronger than me, who's in charge, who has the capability to care and provide and watch over. So we shall not want. He's going to give what we need. Well, under that premise is the assurance of peaceful preservation. I think last week I said I'm really lousy at these letter things where everything starts with the same letter. So I kicked it into hyperdrive this week. Everything starts with a P. And so if you like that sort of thing, enjoy it, because it's probably not going to happen again for another 6-8 months. Because actually, as I'm reading through it, I think it just sounds a little too cute. But if it helps us remember, that's good. That's the point. I'm not trying to be impressive, just where we can remember these things. So under the premise is the assurance of peaceful preservation, of finding rest, peace and quiet in places where my needs are supplied. That's what's being pictured in the green pastures and the still waters. Peace and rest with needs supplied. And He leads me. The Lord guides me with great care into these things. What a comforting thought that is. And He restores our soul. Our very inner life is strengthened and renewed. It's the assurance of peaceful preservation. Who doesn't want that? Then there's the assurance of present protection. Peaceful preservation, present protection in verse 4. Present not in the sense of time, but in being with. So there is the threat of the valley of the shadow of death, a perilous, threatening environment, the most threatening, the final threat of death. But the response is confidence. Well, how can that be? I will fear no evil. How can that be? Because You are with me. This Lord who shepherds me, He's not a distant shepherd. He is a present shepherd. He is with His sheep. And therefore we can face anything. And as He is present with us, His rod and staff, they comfort me. They are a comfort in that they are instruments of protection and direction. The shepherd using His staff to ward off threats against the flock, but also to guide the flock and keep the sheep from wandering and straying. The imagery of verse 4 tells of present protection. Peaceful preservation, present protection, and then there is the assurance of plenteous provision. Plenteous provision. A table prepared for me, even in the presence of my enemies, even in the face of hostile opposition, the Lord provides what I need. He blesses and His provision is abundant. My cup overflows. He anoints me in His grace till my cup overflows. It's the assurance of plenteous provision. Now, when you realize that you're in need, that you need peace, that you need protection, that you need provision, when you're confronted with that, this is comfort. I asked a friend of mine once who was, he's not a believer, and he had just lost a relative that was near and dear to him. And he had faced several other issues in the recent past, and he was to the point where he was really just devastated. And I asked him, sensitively, hopefully, but I asked him, how do you cope with this? I said, you know, as a Christian, I turn to the Lord. I turn to God. And how do you get through this? And his answer was, well, I actually said, Without faith in God, how do you do this? He says, well, I've always just trusted in myself. I just trust in myself to get through these things. And I stopped there, and maybe I shouldn't have, but the thought in my mind was, but you can't handle this. You can't trust in yourself to preserve the lives of your family. You don't have control over that. He was confronted with his great need. And in those times of need, this truth is comforting. It's actually always comforting, but maybe it's only in those times of need that sometimes we actually come to terms with it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Therefore, there is the comfort of peaceful preservation, present protection, plenteous provision. Therefore, the conclusion there in the last verse of the psalm. There is genuine hope in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That is, be ever pursuing me all the days of my life. What a hope-filled conclusion. But it's even better than that. There is real hope for the life to come. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a life to come, and it can be spent with God. Everything about this psalm is comforting. Everything about it. It doesn't ignore the harsh realities of life. This is not some Pollyanna view of life. It acknowledges the need for peace and restoration, the reality of the valley of the shadow of death, the fact that there are enemies who oppose, but in the midst of those realities, the assurance that the Lord shepherds. He protects, He provides, He cares. Well, of course that's comforting. Who wouldn't want those things? Who says, oh, peaceful preservation? No, I'd rather not. I'd rather just have complete chaos and pain all the time. Of course these things are comforting. Of course when people hear them, they go, that's beautiful. And the beauty of it is deeper than just the poetry of its writing. But there is a condition to the comfort. And we have to remember this. For ourselves, certainly, but also for others whom we seek to comfort. And hopefully we do. Hopefully we do seek to take comfort to a world that is hurting. But for the comfort of Psalm 23 to truly be yours, the Lord must be your shepherd, and He is not the shepherd of everyone. Some are His sheep, and some are not. And it is foolish, hurtful, misleading, and unloving of us if we ever present it otherwise. To say, oh, well, it's okay. I'm sure you seem like a decent person. You know, God loves the world, so you're all right. You're one of His sheep. That does no favors. If it's not true, then it is a false comfort. We have to remember that true comfort is needed. The objective isn't just to feel comforted, but to truly be comforted. So a non-Christian certainly might feel comforted by Psalm 23. They might want it read at a loved one's funeral. That's understandable. But if they've not truly come under the Lord's care, then Psalm 23 is the hope of those who think they have hope, but actually don't, and therefore their comfort is false. Therefore, we need to be very clear on this point. Jesus Christ is the key to the comfort of Psalm 23. Jesus Christ is the key to the comfort of Psalm 23 because it is through Jesus Christ that the Lord becomes our shepherd. He is the great shepherd who saves and keeps His sheep. And sometimes we might shy away from that in a passage like Psalm 23 because it is prior to Jesus Christ's coming. I say, well, the Old Testament is about law and it's about, you know, Israel, the nation, and those things. But then we preach Christ from the New Testament. Now, we need to both preach Christ from the Old Testament as well. Because He's there and He is the basis for it. We might say, well, how can it be that Jesus Christ, who came into this world 1,000 years after this psalm was written, how can it be that this psalm is founded on
Him,
that the real hope and comfort of it is founded on Him. Well, it is because Jesus Christ has always existed as the Son of God. He didn't come into existence after this psalm was written. He always existed as the second person of the triune God. And Jesus Christ was always the plan for the saving and keeping of God's people. He's the plan. It was true when David wrote Psalm 23. It was true when Jesus was on this earth. It's true today. 1 Peter 1:19. I believe we looked at that last week as well. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "We are ransomed out of our futile living," or out of living according to our fallen human natures. It's just really a pointless existence. We're ransomed out of that by the blood of Jesus Christ. By Jesus, the sinless Son of God, dying in our place, absorbing the wrath of God against sin. That being made apparent in His bleeding and dying, but not only being made apparent, but being accomplished in His bleeding and dying. So then in verse 21, Peter writes that we are believers in God through Jesus Christ. This is the plan of salvation. It is through Jesus Christ. It is through His shed blood. But the verse is tucked in the middle there. It says, Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of those who would believe. Some translations have it foreordained, but the Greek word literally translates foreknown. But it's easy to get a wrong picture of foreknowledge. Jesus being foreknown does not simply mean that God the Father knew God the Son and was aware that in the future He would die and rise again to save sinners. That's not the sense, that's not the thrust of the word. God foreknowing means that which God gave prior consent to, that which received His favorable or special recognition. Therefore, in regards to Christ here, in relation to Jesus, God the Son, He is said to be foreknown because God had planned and determined in His eternal counsel to provide His Son as a sacrifice for His people. That's a definition out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. I'll read it one more time. Jesus is said to be foreknown because God had planned and determined in His eternal counsel to provide His Son as a sacrifice for His people. God planned and decreed that even before the creation of the world. Jesus was always the plan of salvation. God didn't try one plan in the Old Testament, didn't go so well, fall apart. Oh, I better come up with something else. I guess I'll have to send my Son. No. It was always the plan. Therefore, that should trace through the entire Bible, through Old Testament and New, and it does. Therefore, this plan of salvation undergirds all of it. Therefore, we can preach Christ from Psalm 23. And we can go back to places like Leviticus chapter 1, where there's instructions regarding burnt offerings to be offered up for sin. And we find Jesus Christ is pictured in that. Actually, if He wasn't, there would be no purpose or meaning for the sacrifices. They're dependent on Christ coming. So in the offering of these sacrifices, a male bull without blemish was to be chosen. That's significant. That being without blemish, picturing the righteousness of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ. And the one who was offering the sacrifice would lay their hand on the head of that animal to be sacrificed, picturing the transference of sin from oneself to that which is being sacrificed. And that's what Jesus Christ does on the cross. Our sin is taken from us by God's grace and put on Christ, who pays the full penalty for it, who absorbs all the wrath we deserve. That's being pictured here way back in Leviticus 1. And the shed blood of the sacrifice being thrown on the sides of the altar, the flesh of the sacrifice being burned up on the altar, it all pictures Christ and Him atoning for our sins. Jesus bleeding and dying under the fire of the wrath of God so that our sins could be atoned for or covered But covered can be misunderstood too. Very easily, like foreknown. We might think of it like, well, we want to cover up a stain on the wall, so we just paint over it, but the stain's actually there. That's not the idea of atonement. It's not just covering over. It's not just sweeping your sins under the carpet and saying, well, we can't see them now. They're under the carpet, so it's all okay. That's not the idea of atonement. It's covering in the sense of imposing something on something else so it alters its very nature. It is far less like painting over the wood, like the wood trim on the window there. It's not so much that as it would be staining it, putting a stain on that wood that actually sinks into the wood and changes its chemical composition. It is covering, but in the covering it is changing, it is transforming. And when Jesus covers our sins, when He atones for our sins, when that is applied to us by grace through faith, our sins are truly covered. And we are changed. The sins are covered, to switch the analogy, they're covered like a loan, or like money owed, not a loan, money owed, like a debt. We have a debt of sin, and Jesus comes and covers that, in the sense of He makes the payment, so we're free from it. And He imposes His blood on us, and in that removes our sin from us and changes our very nature, making us new creations in Him. It's atonement. It's pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We could go to place after place in the Old Testament, New Testament, to show this is the plan of salvation. We could go to Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus is pictured as the sacrifice who would, verse 5 of Isaiah 53, be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. So looking forward to Jesus, the plan of salvation, the only way. It's really quite amazing that the shepherd saves the sheep by becoming a lamb offered in their place. But then He rises again and assumes His place again as shepherd. There in Isaiah 53, it says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He's pictured as this lamb, this sacrifice, pierced for our transgressions. So Jesus Himself says in John 10:11, which we read this morning in the Scripture reading, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And that is just what He did. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1. Jesus was always the plan of salvation. He is the plan of salvation. He always will be the plan of salvation. So it is through Jesus that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. There's no other way for that to be applied to us. There's no other way for that to come home to us and be true and to be the true comfort except through Christ. We can't just read the psalm, say that's beautiful, I believe in God, I'll choose Him as my shepherd. No, He says, I will choose you, and I only choose you through Jesus Christ. No one can come to me except through Him. It's through Jesus that the Lord is our shepherd. It's through Jesus that we have peaceful preservation. Because He bought it on the cross. It's only through Jesus that we have present protection. Because He accomplished it on the cross. The thing we most need to be protected from is ourselves, our depravity, and our sin. And He takes care of it at the cross. He provides for us through the cross. So it's through Jesus that we have hope for this life, goodness and mercy for all our days, and hope for the life to come. How is it that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Through Jesus, substitutionary atonement in our place. We're tipped off in regards to this in verse 3, something we haven't touched on yet that is essential. He leads me in the paths of righteousness.
He's not just leading our way through life. He's leading us in the path of righteousness. Who else can do this but righteous Almighty God? The objective isn't just to get through life and enjoy it and have a smooth path. He leads us in the path of righteousness. And it is for His name's sake. It's the other thing I've noticed in non-Christians, but even in Christians, that we come to this psalm and we actually think it's about us. It's about my comfort. It's about my provision. Oh, this is comforting to me because it's giving everything to me. But actually, we are just the tool through which God shows His grace and love and mercy that honors and glorifies Him. He's the point of it. And it's really how we should read it. So it's not the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And it goes that way through the whole thing. You read it that way, you go, this is about a glorious, almighty God. And that's the comfort. It is Him. It is Him. It is not just what we get out of Him, it is He Himself. And in His grace, He blesses so abundantly. We are the secondary objects through which His greatness is shown. We are the recipients of His grace through which He makes Himself known. And all of this was true in David's day as Jesus was anticipated, as He was looked forward to. And all of this is true today as we look back to Jesus who came and died and rose again, fulfilling all that had been anticipated. Therefore, there is true comfort to be had. And Psalm 23 points us to it. The comfort of Jesus Christ. Come under the comfort of this great shepherd. John 10, verses 2 through 4. We read it earlier, but again, it says, He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Do you know His voice? Do you hear Him calling you? Not just do you know about Him. Have you heard from other people who say, oh, this is what we know about God, but have you heard Him in your heart, sensing His drawing of you to Himself, His opening of your understanding to the truth of salvation in Jesus, His giving to you faith in Jesus Christ? These are things that we can hear about for years and years and years. And then there comes a time where it just opens up for us. We say, well, I've known this. Oh, but now I really know it. And I thought I grasped it before, but now I see it's gripped me. Do you hear His voice? And follow Him. That's what His sheep do. You say, how can I know if I'm His? If you're a sheep, you follow Him. That's what we're going to talk about next week at J&K Ranch. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what sheep do when they belong to a shepherd. They follow that shepherd. So submit to Him. Trust in Him as your shepherd, and begin a life of being with Him and following Him that will stretch into all eternity. Knowing that it is not your following Him that makes you one of His sheep, but because you're one of His sheep, the result is you follow Him. And be truly comforted with a sure and lasting hope that has God's absolute truth as its basis. That is essential for us to grasp. This is essential for us to also pass on.
As followers of Jesus, we need to know and remember we live in a world that needs true comfort. Drive through Texarkana, just one end to the other. Go any which way you want, west to east, north, south, whatever. Just drive through and look at what you see. I don't mean in a judging way, look at these nasty people. No, just look through what you see. Do you see pain? Do you see difficulty? Do you see need? Do you see hopelessness? I do. They need comfort. But true comfort. And along with passages like John 3:16 and the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23 is still a fairly well-known passage. Use it to comfort the world. If someone knows, that if that's the only passage they know, Psalm 23, use it to preach Christ. Use it to reveal Christ. You don't have to go to the heart of Romans. And oftentimes we say, well, go to the Gospel of John. I don't know. The Gospel of John is one of the deepest theologically challenging books in the Bible. Now, it's a fine place to go. But if someone's in need, if they're hurting, and you can share Psalm 23 with them, and then say, but let me tell you the true comfort that's behind that. That's evangelism. That's what we need to do, because the world needs the comfort of Christ. Don't stop at reading passages like this to someone and having them feel comforted by it, and you go home thinking you've done your Christian duty. Guide them to the true comfort of Christ. Preach Christ. See the tie to Christ with the shepherd sacrifice theme that runs through Scripture and certainly shows up in Psalm 23. As Spurgeon has said, from every text of Scripture, there is a road to Christ. That's true with Psalm 23. Never stop short of the true comfort of Christ that pervades all of Scripture. So this morning, the point here is twofold. One, to see the true comfort, threefold. One, to see the true comfort that as Christians we have in Christ. I hope you leave here this morning fully comforted by the things that this psalm proclaims that pertain to you if you're one of His sheep. Second is to make sure you are. I mean, just because we're in a church building doesn't mean we don't need evangelistic preaching. We do. And we need to search our heart. But the third purpose in this has actually been evangelism training. Preparing us, helping us, gearing us up, showing us just another way, another opportunity to share Christ from Scripture. And to encourage you, don't shy from doing it, even from the Old Testament. Because Christ is there. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You for the comfort that is truly to be had in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that with Him as our shepherd, we have all we need. He is our preserver, our protector, our provider, all because of Your great grace. Father, show us Christ, that true comfort might be ours. We might live and die in sure lasting hope grounded in Your truth. And may we cling to Your Son as our shepherd and tell the world around us of the comfort had only in Him. That Jesus has been and always will be the plan for the salvation and keeping of our souls. And He is the only plan. He is our only hope. We pray it would all be for the sake of Your name, for Your glory and magnification, that the world might see You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.